James chapter 1, we'll read verses 5 through 12 for our opening passage tonight. I'm going to, well, you know what, I'm going to share a little secret with you all. Well, it's not really a secret, it's just kind of a confession. I've been feeling rather, well, guilty, I guess is the right word, feeling a little guilty about keeping you all later on our studies than we typically would. In all honesty, it's not keeping you later than we would if we were gathered together in person. It's just I'm speaking for a lot longer time because we don't have all of the other activities that we take part in, singing songs and gathering in prayer and a time of worship and that sort of thing. So it takes a little bit, I speak longer. Let me just say it that way. I thought that I was still letting us out at a semi-decent time, and then I realized my clock, it was slow by many minutes, and so I apologize. I was sitting there thinking that I was at least dialing it in a little bit. No, I was not. It was late, so I don't have a clock. You can't see in my office. I don't have a clock on my wall anymore, so if you see me looking at my watch, it's not because I'm distracted by it. It's because I want to make sure that I'm timely with our lesson this evening. So, that being said, if we kind of move forward a little bit at a hastier pace tonight, you'll forgive me and you'll know why. James chapter 1 and verses 5 through 12. If any of you lacks wisdom, James says, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And with that, let's bow our heads together and once again ask the Lord to bless our considerations tonight. Father, we come before you, Lord, knowing that you have all things in your hand. Father, things that you allow to come into our lives, Father, for our good as we give those things over to you. And I pray, Lord, that we would indeed give every part of our lives to you, Lord. It's never too much and it's never too little. Something that we can bring to you and talk to you with, pray with you over, Lord. I ask that you would help us to value our relationship with you. Give us the wisdom, Lord, to value your place in our lives greater than anything else. I praise you, Lord, and I thank you for the word tonight. Bless us with it, I pray, for your glory and our blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Saints, bottom line is that we need wisdom. I don't know how many times I myself in my brief time as being a pastor have spoken to some extent on wisdom as an underlying theme or perhaps the front and center theme of a sermon. It's been multiple times, and before I was pastor, when I would bring the word, oftentimes wisdom came up. It's just very similar to that concept of trial always being front and center for the children of God. It's part of our Christian experience for those who truly are faithful. Yeah, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We are called to join with the Lord in his suffering. It's part of what our makeup is in our time here, and we're supposed to count it all joy, as James says, when we fall into various trials. Well, in dealing with those trials, in dealing with the concept of suffering and hurt and pain, naturally speaking, and putting away the pursuit of happiness that seems to be Well, the world's front and center consideration and the world's idea of what our front and center considerations should be, in dealing with those things, we can't trust our natural wisdom. We can't, because, well, this natural mind doesn't think in a spiritual manner. This natural mind will not find its own way to righteousness. We understand this. We need wisdom. That's the bottom line, as a people, as a body of Christ. And so we need to ask in faith. Hosea 4:6, the beginning of that verse. I just want to put it out there as being just a consideration. It's the word of the Lord. He says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Now, this applies to a lot of different things other than just the context that Hosea is speaking in here. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. God's people are destroyed for not pursuing after Him. God's people, if you just consider the creation, not the child of God, but the creature, what He created, just by that virtue alone that He made people, that He has made all things, they're His already. And He gives us the option to pursue after Him. He gives us the option to accept Him. He gives us the option to have something greater than just being a clay vessel made at the hands of a perfect potter. He gives us a chance to have new life. We know this. He gives us the chance to have eternity with Him and join heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him. All of those things. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. A bunch of vessels are destroyed because they choose to be nothing more than just clay. It goes on. There's spiritual loss for the child of God, the one who does believe in Him, the one who does accept Him and become His child. There's loss there for them for lack of knowledge because they don't pursue things. Now, again, God does not require that we be destroyed. He does not require that any of those vessels be lost for all eternity. We know this. Now, Psalm 94, verse 12, verse 13, He doesn't require that we suffer loss eternally either if we do know Him. He gives us an opportunity to learn more of Him and draw nearer to Him and lay up riches for ourselves. How so? Psalm 94, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man whom You instruct, O Lord." He teaches. He gives greater understanding of Him. "Blessed is the man whom You instruct, O Lord, and teach out of Your law, be it our own sitting down with the Word, be it the Spirit speaking in a personal, intimate manner and giving that knowledge that we need, be it bringing someone with the word that the Lord put on their heart to share. Whatever that is, teaching out of Your law, blessed is the man who is instructed that way, that You may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked." That's how we find rest and we find peace in these trials. It's been our ongoing theme. Trials are going to come. We're to count it joy when trials come. How do we count it joy? Well, we learn patience and enduring in those things. We need to have the wisdom in recognizing that that's performing a perfect work. There's a measure of wisdom that is needed to comprehend what the Lord has for us, what He wants from us, what He wants for us. It takes a measure of wisdom. Now, just like it takes credit, it takes credit to build credit. All right, when Allie and I were first married, we didn't have a credit history. We were kids. we didn't have much cash, but what we did do, we dealt with in cash. When we got our first credit card, you young people won't have any idea what this is, but the old people will. We got a credit card in the mail, and you know how they took it? We didn't swipe anything. We set it in a thing, and they went, choo choo. Remember those? Remember those days? Our first credit card had a credit limit of $334. Oh, that makes me laugh. when we put in for a credit card because we wanted to buy a refrigerator or buy stuff that we needed when we first got married, they said, "We can't give you credit because you don't have a credit history." And it just kind of dawned on me, you know, this is stupid. You're not giving me credit because I can't prove that I'm credible. It made sense after I thought about it for a while. It takes credit to earn credit. It takes money to make money. You've heard those things. Saints, it takes just a little bit of wisdom in order to grow your wisdom. It takes a little bit of faith in order to grow in faith. The unbelieving cannot grow in faith because they have no faith at all. You must be a child of God to grow that faith in God. It must be authored in your heart in order for that faith to be finished in your heart, made larger, made greater, made deeper, made more living, made more vibrant, as we'll see here in just a little bit. There's wisdom needed to attain all of the wisdom that the Lord has for us. It takes wisdom to say, Lord, I need wisdom. The fool hath said that there is no God. The fool is the one who says, I don't need wisdom. I don't need you. I have wisdom. You need wisdom to recognize that you need wisdom, to ask for more wisdom. Wisdom doesn't necessarily point to intellect and IQ. There will be plenty of, there will be plenty of victorious saints who aren't the brightest apples in the bushel, naturally speaking. I hope you know what I mean when I say that. IQ doesn't necessarily mean much of anything spiritually. And contrarily, there will also be a number of geniuses, naturally speaking. And I could throw out names for you that if the Lord didn't grip them at a time before they became really front and center in the world and in society and in cultural awareness, those ones might be geniuses, naturally speaking. But if they didn't know the Lord early on, then they're not going to spend eternity with Him. They're going to be outside of that presence of God for all eternity. And they will have died on the hill of, natural genius. And that's that. The wisdom that we need, regardless of our IQ and our intellect, the wisdom that we need will be rendered to us as we go to the Lord for it. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, thankfully, wisdom is one of those things that He tells me I need. I need wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I need wisdom. If I need wisdom to deal with these trials and recognize that these things are something I should and can take joy in and rejoice in, knowing that it will profit me eternally, I need wisdom to understand that. My God shall supply all my need and your need. All we need to do is ask Him. I appreciate the promises of good things that the Lord gives me. I further appreciate when He makes those promises and offers me good things and then tells me the means of receiving those things. All right? You know, every now and then, you know, Allie and I like to unwind from time to time, and we'll watch a show, and we like some of these goofy shows that, you know, the reality shows where they create something or, you know, it's not a perfect show, but it's a show that we watch, The Amazing Race. Perhaps you've seen it, where these people go out there and they run all across the world. Man, that is a difficult show to watch in quarantine or in these times of social distancing. Because it makes me want to go everywhere. You know what I'm saying? But they give them a clue and they say, you have to run over here to the Great Wall of China and you have to get up on top of the Great Wall. And it gives them a clue and they have to find their way through and find the next clue to tell them the next place to go. And sometimes it's a physical challenge. Sometimes it's an intellectual challenge. You know, and sometimes it's difficult and sometimes it is absolutely cake. Depending on how smart the people are and depending on how tough the clue is. You know, the Lord doesn't make the things that we need to have. He doesn't make it impossible for us to get them. Sometimes it's just as simple as asking Him. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. I appreciate when He makes it simple to where I don't have to sit and think about it. What exactly do I have to do? I know I need this wisdom. I know I need it because I'm struggling with these trials to see that there can be any benefit out of this. I need wisdom in this. All right, ask of God, and He'll give to all liberally and without reproach. Okay, so if you lack wisdom, ask God, and it will be given simply and unquestionably. And so is the qualifier for this. All right, there is a qualifier. It's not a but. It's not an except. It's just telling you the means. This is the clue that you rip open and you look. All I have to do is ask. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Now, you see a bit of a split in the fork, or a split in the road here. A fork in the road is what James is giving you here. All right, these are kind of mutually exclusive. They're kind of counter, faith and doubting. They're kind of, well, they're opposite, right? Norton Rainey, back in Colorado, he used to be our Sunday school teacher for the adult Sunday school. If you wanted to go downstairs and have kind of a round table type, question and answer type Sunday school class. I enjoyed it a great deal, and he had a lot of catchphrases. Not catchphrases, but a lot of points that he liked to drive home, and he would drive home those things with repetition. And he often said, and anyone who was in his class that paid any amount of attention could rattle them off. Great faith, strong faith, little faith, weak faith, no faith. He said those things all the time. Great faith, strong faith, weak faith, little faith, no faith. Till it pressed itself into our brains. And I appreciate that. And so if you look at it kind of as a balance, as a scale, if you have great faith, well, then you can have little doubt. If you have great doubt, well, then contrarily, you have little faith. Strong faith, well, weak doubt. Strong doubt, weak faith. You see what I'm saying? They're counter to each other. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's the substance of things hoped for. You know, it's those things that you trust and you know because you have Christ within you. And you have that interaction with him spirit to spirit. You have faith and you recognize and you understand that he's there and that he has a purpose for you. Doubt comes in. And in order to go after that doubt, you have to put aside some of that faith. Do you see what I'm saying? If you're going to come after this faith and pursue this faith and grow this faith, you have to put aside some of this doubt. So when he says, let him ask in faith with no doubting, they're kind of mutually exclusive. Not kind of, they really are. They push each other out. I'm not going to say that you have 100% faith because we're flesh and doubts creep in. I'm also not saying you have 100% doubt because Christ resides in you. He authored that faith in you. It's there. Whether or not you want to grow it, it's there. So there's a constant balance there, but they're counter to one another. And so the Lord says, let him ask in faith. You want wisdom? Come and pursue expecting this wisdom to come. We talked about it last week. I think I mentioned when Jesus was in Nazareth and he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. He marveled at their unbelief. What did he oftentimes say when he did heal, when someone would come and let him, allow him, not prevent him from rendering that mighty work? They oftentimes heard him say, your faith has made you well. According to your faith, let it be to you. O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. He didn't say, despite your doubt, I'm going to do this. You doubter, watch what I'm, you know, that's, he said, this is what brought this into you. Faith in believing is what brought us eternal life. Are we at all surprised when he says that more faith, continued faith, strengthened faith is what's going to bring more from him? You believe me for new life? You believe me for eternal life? Will you not come to me believing me and having faith that I can give you wisdom? Let him ask in faith with no doubting. Pick a route. Either come in faith or you might as well not come because, well, let that man not expect to receive anything. If you look at the word doubt, well, let's see here. If you look there at the word doubt, where it says he who doubts is like a wave of the sea. That word is, well, what does it say there in, well, where is it? Where does it, it says there in James 1 that he's double-minded in verse 8. He's double-minded. Doubt and double they're very similar, aren't they? They both share the same root. All right, D-O-U-B, D-O-U-B. In the Greek, it's the same prefix, D-I, which means split. It means parting. It means forking, essentially. It means split into two. All right, it means to be thinking one thing and going in one direction, and then in one moment, and then in the next moment, going another direction, just splitting. It's done. Slip right down the middle, right? You ever have a boss that couldn't make a decision? That sat there and said, okay, we're going to pursue this avenue. And then, you know, over some measure of time, they say, nope, we're going this way. And you're like, I put all this effort, all this time, all this work into going after this way. And now you're bringing me this. What does that do to your confidence in that boss? You know, we call it second guessing, right? When you sit there and you make a decision, then you're like, oh my, well, because you're split. You know, it's irritating. It's annoying for the worker needing direction at best. At worst, it can be dangerous, depending on what kind of job that you're dealing with. You know, our decision-making needs to have some firmness. It needs to have some conviction. Spiritually speaking, our decision-making needs to be firm, firmly going down the path of faith. I'm trusting the Lord for this firmly, not wavering, not wavering. To doubt is to be weak. To be double-minded is to be weak. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. You know, I can't help but think about Peter. It seems like we go to this rather frequently, but we'll do it again. It's like a real-time presentation. A real-time presentation of what James is trying to point out here. Perhaps he had actually a personal knowledge of Peter's experience. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 27, the disciples were on the sea. In Matthew 14, Jesus walked out to them, if you recall. The sea was all, the wind was blowing and the waves were up. And here comes Jesus walking out to the boat. And they were terrified. And in verse 27 of Matthew 14, it says, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. Cheer up. I love that. Cheer up. What does this sound like, saints? It sounds like, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, various testings. Here I am standing here right before you. Cheer up. Man, I love that. He says, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. And I mean, that sounds so arrogant, doesn't it? Except that it's not when it's the Son of God speaking. It's something that you can take to the bank. It's something that you don't doubt. It's something that you have faith in. Yeah. Count it all joy, regardless of the trial. Here I am falling in. I'm going to see something magnificent right here. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, man, I want to see something. Command me to come to you on the water. I think there are a great deal of depth to this statement. He wanted to see the Lord do something. He wanted to see the Lord do something in him. And the third thing that I would say there is that I believe he wanted to be with his Lord. There's something special in sharing a moment and a time that is fantastic with somebody else. No one else stepped out. I got to give it to Peter. It would have been cool to walk on the water, certainly, but I think that when it comes right down to the very fundamental things, Jesus was out there and he wanted to go to him. Peter answered and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Peter began very well by asking in faith. Now listen, what happens when the Lord sees us making decisions? When the world sees us, I hope I said the world, not the Lord. When the world sees us making decisions that doesn't coincide with its decisions. When the world sees our pursuit of happiness being a pursuit of godly joy and not the pursuit of natural happiness, they don't understand that. And they will tell you, that's not wise. Naturally speaking, it wasn't wise for Peter to get out of the boat. Give me a break. People don't float on the water, standing up on bare feet sandaled feet, as it were. I'm not sure which. But Peter began asking in faith, and he said, Lord, I need the wisdom for this moment, for this situation. I want to be with you. And he came asking in faith. Now, the faith was there. And the Lord said, come. And he stepped out and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And then his mind split, right? The fork in the road happened in a moment, just right there. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. His faith got pushed aside. The balances started to sway. As he looked around this way, he started heaping sand on the side of the doubt. On that side of the balance, Peter was on top of the sea as he focused on Jesus. Peter was on top of that picture of the world as he asked the Lord to summon him in faith. He believed on Jesus, believed in Jesus when he called him out. That's faith. But when he started looking at the wind, started looking at the waves and those things, his faith split between faith in Jesus and, well, I'm not going to say faith, but doubt based on the power of the test that he was enduring. He doubted. And then what happened to him? He became quite unstable, didn't he? He sank into the sea, didn't he? And I see him here, just like James says, he literally became like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Again, that sea being a picture of the world and the trials that we endure in this world and the power and the overwhelming, you know, turmoil of the world. He looked more like the world as he sank down into it than he did, well, than he looked like a faithful one rising above it. He looked down, and once that faith started getting displaced by the doubt, he started sinking in, and he was tossed to and fro with the waves. He became one with it. He had the option of leaning on his knowledge, of leaning on his experience, leaning on his judgment in wisdom, in trusting the Lord, seeing his feet above the waves, and walking out to him. But instead, he became unstable in all his ways, which is what Paul warns against in Ephesians 4:14. When he says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and that cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. It need not be the storm, the every wind of doctrine. It need not be the storm of spiritual things. It need not be someone else coming up with another interpretation of the Bible, a wrong interpretation. It need not be some kind of spiritual doctrine that tosses us to and fro, right? Winds of doctrine don't have to be these religious things always. Winds of doctrine can just be a teaching or something else that grabs our mind, grabs our eyes, grabs our thoughts, grabs our thinkings and grabs our considerations and makes us consider something else that pulls us away from faith. Something else that causes us not to intentionally pursue after what the Lord has for us. It doesn't have to just be this big trial, this big storm that Peter was encountering. There are plenty of places elsewhere where we can look at the sea instead of Christ. There are plenty of other places other than out in the middle of it where it's all tumultuous and stormy and all that. You can stand on the banks. You can stand on the banks, as it were, and not even be all immersed into the foulness and filth of the world and just be sitting there just relaxing and being like, man, this is nice. And just look out there at the shining water rather than looking up at the Lord. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't have to be tumultuous. It doesn't have to be, these winds of doctrine don't have to be the stormy ones. You can just be distracted by the breeze, by the calm of a moment. You know, when things don't feel dangerous, there's wisdom required in order to see that. All right, I saw someone posted something here, not posted, but someone, it was a news story, and this guy evidently was doing some construction work or something like that, and he had earplugs on, or earmuffs on, not the plugs, but the big ones that look like headphones. And he says, I felt something tickling my ear, you know, I felt it, you know, and I've had that happen before where there's like a rogue hair inside there. Well, it wasn't a rogue hair. He opened up the thing. There's a tarantula sitting inside of this earmuff, tickling his ear. Yeah. Yes. It was trying to avoid having his ear touch him. I guess the fur of that tarantula. Now, Gordon ears, I guess they love those little things. Well, not little, you know, this big. I'm not interested in that, you know. You need wisdom to recognize the tickle sometimes is something that can really, really harm you. You need wisdom to recognize that the cool breeze perhaps isn't from the Lord. That what's causing you to relax and feel at ease is not His hand of peace upon you. It's that we're taking comfort in something else. There are plenty of opportunities to look at the sea rather than looking at the Lord. Now, Jesus identifies a specific hang-up there in Luke 16, verse 13. He pins it down to this specific issue. He says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, natural riches, earthly material wealth. Now, do notice, he doesn't say you cannot have both God and mammon. He doesn't say you cannot have both God and comforts. He doesn't say you cannot have both God and natural success, natural friendship. You cannot have both God and romantic interest. You cannot have both God and... Many people of great faith have money. Many people of great faith have natural comforts. He says you can't serve both of these things. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. You serve the Lord, and sometimes great wealth comes along with it. Don't buy into that foolish teaching that if you serve the Lord, you are guaranteed money. You are guaranteed prosperity. You are guaranteed planting a seed of faith of $1,000 will get you back $10,000 in the next 2 weeks. Don't be fooled by that, okay? I don't think anyone out there, I pray no one out there in our assembly will fall for that, because that's not what the Lord tells us, all right? Joseph served God without serving the money, but he was loaded, okay? Moses chose to serve God and not serve the money, and he put aside those, well, the wealth in the palace of the Pharaoh. He exchanged it. He exchanged it for the humility that comes as being a child of God. Sometimes it comes to, well, being quite poor, as a matter of fact. You can't judge it by just the measure of what you're given. You don't serve both. You can't serve both God and anything else, naturally speaking. You can't serve nature. You can't serve the doubt. You can't if you're going to serve the Lord. James continues, and I want to start wrapping this up. James continues in verse 9 of our text. Verses 9 through 11, he lets us know that perspective changes with this wisdom. Well, it's part of the results of faith and seeking the Lord in faith. All right? The wise will say, those ones with wisdom will say, what the Lord gives me in serving Him is what I'm blessed with in serving Him. If the Lord gives me a great deal as a result of serving Him, that's what I've been blessed with in serving Him. If He takes away from me, if He removes from me, if it costs me naturally to serve Him, blessed be the name of the Lord, right? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Either way, Paul said, I've learned both to abound and both to be abased. Either way, as the Lord gives, well, that's what I'm going to be blessed in. That's what I'm going to be blessed by. Saints, it takes wisdom to understand that. It takes wisdom to buy that. It takes wisdom to redeem that for ourselves. That, Lord, make me neither rich nor poor, somewhere in between. But whatever you say, whatever is good for me, if I need the wealth, give me the wisdom to deal with it. If I must be poor, which most of us would choose not to be that, if that be the case, give me the wisdom to deal with it. James 1, verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, the lowly one, like Jesus. He said, I am meek and lowly. It's very Christ-like to be meek and lowly, naturally speaking. Now understand, when it says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, that's going to be found in eternity, even if it's not found naturally speaking. That exaltation may never come in this life. It will come. Let him glory now in the exaltation to come. It will come if we trust the Lord for it. But the rich in his humiliation, in his humbling, let him glory in his humiliation, again, to be found in eternity if it's not found here in this natural life. All right? If the poor man glories in the exaltation that he will receive in serving the Lord, he'll be blessed. If the rich man glories in the humiliation that he will receive now by making himself humble, well, if he doesn't glory in that, he'll be humbled before the Lord, won't he? He will suffer loss. Wood, hay, and stubble will be brought before the Lord, and it will be lit. And, well, fire will be brought, and there will be nothing but ashes left. Because of, as a flower of the field, it says in James, verse 10, he will pass away, for no sooner has the sun risen with burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. The wise one understands that life is a vapor. The wise one understands that it's temporary and brief. If it's loaded with wealth, man, that's fantastic. Don't count on it lasting. If you don't invest your time, if you don't redeem the time, that wealth isn't going to serve you anything. If it's suffering and it's hardship and it's poverty in this age, it's but a vapor and it will not last. And eternity is much, much longer. Ephesians 5:15, Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly. Look, open your eyes and see life for what it is. Open your eyes with wisdom, knowing to keep your eyes around. Young kids go... they'll go strutting out in the street not thinking anything of it, right? Because they don't have the wisdom. They don't have the knowledge, the judgment, the experience yet. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You have knowledge. You have experience. You have judgment to an extent. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Whether that means that you're poor naturally and your sibling is wealthy, 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 or it's my being orphaned early on, not having parents, being raised in a difficult, difficult time, while you are being raised with a family of faith and given every opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, whatever the case may be, we don't serve just to pursue the opposite of our poor station. That's not what we're looking to do. We don't always just, I'm poor. I need to look to figure out how to get rich. I need to figure out how to be wealthy. I haven't been given to get married. Man, I want to get married. I'm pursuing after that. Have you talked to the Lord about it? Yeah, I mean, that's something to talk to the Lord about. You want wealth? Talk to the Lord about it. Ask him for wisdom. Lord, what am I supposed to think about money? Lord, what am I supposed to think about a relationship and a commitment to somebody for the rest of my life? How am I supposed to feel about this? You know, there's a lot in the Word that speaks to those sorts of things. Lord, I've been given this hand, this situation, and nobody else that I know. Everyone else seems to have it much, much simpler than I do. What am I supposed to feel about this situation? And guess what he does when you come to him in faith, believing, not doubting, not looking about here, feeling the turmoil of the winds and the waves. He gives you wisdom and he gives you an understanding, recognizing, well, that there's blessing there. Proverbs 28:6 says, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. And that doesn't just mean money. Friends, that doesn't just mean finances. Better is the poor in wealth. Better is the poor in friends. Better is the poor in marriage, if that's what they want. And, you know, some people don't want to be married. You know what I'm saying? But some people, that's what they want. Some people live for that. Some people live for friendships. Some people live for promotion. Some people live for status. Some people live for celebrity. Some people live for those things. If you're poor in any of those things, better are you if you are lacking, but walking in the way of God, walking in faith, walking in integrity. Better is the poor in anything, naturally speaking, who walks in integrity, rich in eternal things, than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich in anything natural. It takes wisdom to live this, child of God. It takes wisdom. So just closing, do you want to receive wisdom? Do you want the wisdom that is required to recognize that we can count it all joy and should count it all joy when we fall into whatever trials that the Lord allows to come our way? If we want wisdom, we must ask for it. And we must ask in faith. And we must fully anticipate and expect if we ask in faith, he will give it liberally. And wisdom isn't just a bolus of wisdom or an infusion of wisdom. A ball of poof, there it is for you. No, you know how it works oftentimes. You want patience? You better get ready to endure some things and learn patience. You want wisdom? Same thing. It takes wisdom to get wisdom. Have the wisdom to be faithful and ask. And more often than not, he will bring something your way that you must be quite wise in accepting from his hand, as being from his hand and being blessed in it. It takes wisdom to build wisdom. It takes wisdom to not be double-minded. Saints, when the Lord says that he will give liberally wisdom, liberal, it means, well, it has a bunch of different facets of meaning. But the word that it's based on, liberally, it means single. I love that. I love that. When the Lord says, if you ask me for something in faith, not being double-minded, do you expect that I'm going to be double-minded in what I give to you? No, I'm going to give you singly. Singly. That is a word. I'll go on and say singularly. Single-mindedly. Saints, if you come to him in faith, man, when we're faithless, he remains faithful. How is he when you come to him faithfully? Saying, I don't care if I'm poor in this. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity, who walks in faithfulness, than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. He gives liberally, single-mindedly, faithfully to you. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 2:6 says, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. And James 1:17, we'll close that passage by reading this. James 1:18, we're going to skip some. James 1:18 says this. James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, tested, and found to be pure, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That is the outcome of faithful wisdom, is that crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. I read this to you last week. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. She will place on your head, it says in verse 9, an ornament of grace. A crown of glory she will deliver to you. Saints, I want that crown of glory that comes not to everybody who believes in the Lord. It comes to those ones who pursue him. Ask him for the wisdom that it requires, well, to bear up under those trials that he allows. God wants to give the wisdom that is crucial to our understanding him, to getting his ways and comprehending the route that each of us individually has to victory. He gives the wisdom. He wants to give that to you, that understanding. If you want to receive that, let him give it to you. Let him give it to you. I mean, that's the easiest exchange. Let him give it to you simply by believing in faith. And he will do it. He promises so. I'll close there until next week.